remind you of something before I get started with regard to this beach party on the square. One of the things that we've been trying to communicate for the last several years is that the responsibility that is actually ours is to identify the activity of God and go join ourselves to it. I would submit to you that 12 to 14 salvations this year within the realm that we represent indicates to me that God's doing something in the realm of bringing people to Christ. I don't know what will happen Saturday, but I would submit to you it might be appropriate for those of you who are so inclined. Nah, it'd be appropriate for all of you to be there. I appreciate so much all of our technicians, because my favorite picture associated with technology is the one where the duck is holding the mallet in front of the computer and says, delete this. For the last several weeks, I've been engaging us in the process of revisiting, or perhaps the first time understanding, this issue of the elemental principles of the faith. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer is saying, you know, by now you ought to be teaching, but instead we have to relay the foundations. You need milk again rather than meat. Now, in order for that to make any sense, we need to appreciate that they started out with something and then abdicated it. Do you know that foundational things are important? How many of you ladies use foundation? Never mind, don't answer that question. My wife does, and she considers it an important part of her preparation every day. Every day. Every day. If I told you how grateful I am, I'm not a woman. And how thankful I am for all of you who go to all that trouble to make us take a second look. God bless each and every one of you. But there are things that are elemental to our functioning in life. What would it be like if you had the mentality of a Roman citizen raised in that polytheistic culture? And you knew that the gods were capricious, that they did whatever they wanted to at their own whim, and you'd never know when they were coming after you. Would that change your manner of living from day to day? How about those Christians who foolishly think that God, our Father, is like their abusive stepfather? And so you're always expecting another whack upside the head, because that's the imagery that you've been raised in. And so it's important to us that we get clarity in our thinking about certain things. Our most recent investigations have been with regard to the four baptisms of Scripture. We took a look at water baptism, and we took a look at baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have two remaining, that is the baptism of fire and the baptism by the Spirit. So I'm going to spend a few moments with you this morning on this issue of the baptism of fire, and hopefully we'll get to the baptism by the Spirit, because we actually need to get on to the laying on of hands soon, because that'll be fun. Want it, Mom? Stop talking to you. All right. Now, remember, when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized, John had said of Jesus, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." And the issue of "and fire" often gets just kind of read over without any real appreciation for what it might actually mean to us. Do you think if Jesus is going to do it to you, you ought to understand it? I think so. It was after Jesus received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very important. Jesus comes out of the water. Luke says he's standing there praying, and the Spirit descends upon him in bodily form like a dove. And from that point forward, he is anointed for the purposes for which he had been dispatched into time and space. Peter says in Acts 10:38 that you know of Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. All right. Those things are key for us in subsequent teachings. But apart from that, John said, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So later, following his water baptism, Jesus is discussing another baptism, and it's not the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The anointing that came for him in that regard happened when he came up out of the water of baptism. But he says there's another baptism that he has to go through. He says in Mark 10, 38 and 39, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, these two who have come to him and said, you know, at their mother's urging, look, a boy's going to get there asking me if you can sit on right and left in his kingdom. So Jesus is saying to them, do you understand what you're asking? Of course you don't. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? This is not water baptism. He's already done that. They said to him, we're able. And Jesus said, okay, you asked for it, you got it. You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. Now, this is James and John, the sons of thunder, quite outspoken, two brothers. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, and James, the brother of John, was put to death with the sword. You asked for it, you got it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, I rejoice now in my sufferings for your sake. Does it sound like there might be some down days in Christianity? 1 Peter 4:13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that the revelation of his glory, at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with expectation. There is an element to our life called suffering. Isaiah 53 records an aspect of the Messiah. In most of your Bibles, it will say something like this, the suffering servant. For you old people, whenever I hear that, in my mind you hear suffering succotash, but we'll get back to point. In Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus said, I came to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. A number of years ago, there was a book written by a rabbi. I think it was from New York. I wouldn't swear to that. But the book was entitled, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. Anybody remember that title? Okay. See, one of the probably the most outstanding question that followers of God have to answer is, why do the righteous suffer? And there's not been a real good theology of suffering that comes along. I mean, there's no place for suffering in Oklahoma. I'm glad to see you don't watch TV and don't understand what I'm talking about. That's good. We won't have to unteach you. But there is a role for suffering in our life. Jesus actually made this promise that in this life, you personally will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome this world. All right. Now, what do you suppose tribulation might be? Anybody been through it? Anybody not been through it? OK, good. So it's important that we don't wake up thinking, God, why are you doing this to me? Because if we don't understand the role of suffering, we will resist it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Period. All right. Thanks be to God. Heaven. We have a reservation in heaven. Thanks be to God. We were born again and we have a reservation in heaven. Now then, what do we do in between? He addresses it. He says, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The notion of salvation is not easily communicated in the English. It would require phrases like being saved, but we don't talk like that. We have to understand that we are a triune being made in his image, and it's his intention our triune being will be saved. Your spirit is brought back into relationship with him. You will be given a new body. In the meantime, what other element do we have to deal with? The soul. Does your soul often express its contrariness to the purposes of God in your life? Do you think that the Father is interested in adjusting your soul's understanding? How do you suppose he does that? Absolutely. Let's see what he says here. In this you greatly rejoice, though, you know, you're born again, you're going to heaven, and you greatly rejoice in it. You're being kept by faith for salvation yet to be revealed at the end time. But in the meantime, in the in-between time, in the kingdom having come and not being yet, in that time, if need be, though for a little while, you'll be grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your what? Your souls. Your spirit? No. Your body? No. What? It's that part that argues with God about his will for you. You know that part? You pray, God, use me. God says, how about now? And you go, well, not right now. You know, I want you to go into all the world and be a witness. All the world includes, you know, like Leonard Town Square. Well, no, not this week. Somebody might see me. That's the problem. See, they're supposed to see him, but that's another message. The being saved phenomenon keeps rolling along by the witness of the Spirit. Any of you had an encounter with the living God in the last 2 months? No? I'm sorry, honey. Maybe this morning. No, she's just not answering. See, the interventions of God in our life continue to provoke us to the knowledge of Christ in our lives. I have a friend. He's been a charismatic pastor for close to 30 years now. And all of his other family members, his father, his uncles, his brothers, his nephews, all the rest of the men in the family are still the conservative Baptists from which he came. And recently at a family gathering, something came up and he spoke to it from a charismatic point of view. And various trials and temptations overtook him immediately. His 80-something-year-old father has sent to him a book denouncing the error and heresy of charismatic theology. And he has sent it to all three of his minister sons. Isn't that sweet? Think about this. Dad is so concerned for the eternal welfare of his heretical charismatic pastor that he's appealing to him once more before he ends his life to come back into the truth. Now, I have nothing but respect for that dad. You understand me? He's living in good conscience. But here's the issue. Here's the interesting thing. He knows what he believes, why he believes. It hasn't changed in all of his 40 or 50 years of Christianity. All the others have the same attitude. This is the truth. There's no other truth. And this is the truth you need. Now, that's a very secure place, don't you think? There's no requirement for further revelation. We already have received the truth. This is the truth, the only truth, and this is the truth you need. And that's what that activity reflects. There's no engaging the possibility that there might be an ongoing revelation of God the Father, that there might be other points of view, other aspects of God. And it requires God to stay in his box. I once lived in that comfort zone. Now I live in an incredibly uncomfortable zone. It's the what you're going to do next, boss. And it's thrilling. It's exciting. It's exhilarating. It's terrifying. It's knee-knocking at times. But, you know, I'm kind of in for the long haul. And I'm enjoying the evolution. I've discovered over the years that pain has purpose. Or at least it should have purpose. You know, there is self-inflicted pain that has no purpose. You know? But, I'm kind of at the point like, look, if you're going to suffer, suffer for results. Okay? You're going to suffer. Get something out of it. And so when these things come and I'm, you know, 40-some-odd years of being a follower of Christ, I don't find why is the primary interrogative in my relationship with God anymore. I've somewhere along the way, I moved over to what? It's not why are you treating me like this? It's not why is this happening? It's what are you trying to teach me? What do I need to know? What do you want to show me? Do you follow me? Because I've learned through incredible pain that God is after something. I had an encounter with the Lord years ago. I hadn't thought of this until this moment. But I was in a situation that was really, really personally agonizing. And anybody ever cut the cover, not that you would, ever cut the cover off of a golf ball? Okay, you know what it looks like on the inside? Like a gazillion rubber bands that have been so mashed together, there's no hope of ever separating any of them. And the Lord was after something in my soul. And He used that image to communicate to me, nobody can get at what needs to be gotten at in you but me. And then He showed me a fuse that ran all the way through this golf ball-looking thing. And He just lit it. And it burned all the way through without disrupting the other part. You follow me? If it's down deep, we have to cut you open really badly to get to it. Then you have to heal from the inside. He can do it like that. But usually He has to persuade us to be willing to let Him go ahead and do that. And that's part of the pain. Do I have your attention now? I think it was Mike Warnke who used to say, you strike along, you're just not listening to God. God just hits you with a two before, and then you break into praise. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. I think that's such a vivid picture. You know, it's not like He wasn't talking. We just weren't listening. And so when we change our disposition about the process of fire, that thing which comes to refine us, do you... I don't know. It's hard to say because people have such varied levels of commitment to the Lord. Your commitment might be Christmas and Easter. Well, not yours because you're here in between. But others might have the commitment to God that every Christmas and Easter they plan to worship. Now, on my commitment scale, I'm a little bit beyond that. But for somebody who's made that commitment, in comparison to someone who never darkens the doorway of a religious service, that's a measure of commitment. So it's not always easy to ask questions when you've got a spectrum like that. But for some of us, there might actually be the hope that one day the character of God would actually be manifested in us. That you would be patient. You would be kind. You would be gentle. You would be loving. Do you have that thing in you? I have it in me, and there are days I despair that will ever come to pass. But I would really like the character of God to be developed in me over time. And that opens the door to suffering. How many of you have learned the key to patience is to pray for patience? And it's not like it comes as a gift either. I quit praying that prayer. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It is the testing of your faith that produces patience. But let patience have her complete work, that you may be perfect, that is, mature, complete, lacking nothing. Until we're willing to embrace the baptism of fire, we will resist the pain and we will miss the gain. There is an intention of the Lord. Somebody sent me a list of pictures of stuff that old people would recognize. Beanie and Cecil. Speedy Alka-Seltzer. Roller skate keys. And wringer washers. My mother worked a wringer washer all the time I was growing up. For those of you who've never seen it, don't know what it is. It means when you get ready, you know, rather than a spin cycle, you pull it out of the tub and you run it through these two rollers that look like the things you do that with for pie rolling pins. Only they're tight, really, really tight, and their job is to squeeze the water out. I've discovered that's a wonderful imagery for how God goes about getting stuff out of us. And our responsibility is to say, okay, I'm really excited about the process. Because change is on the other side. I got to be honest with you, kiddies. I hate the process. But I incredibly value the fruit on the other side. So I'm willing to stick my finger in the socket one more time. Want to go with me? Too visual? All right, we'll back away from that. Slowly drop the chocolate. Nobody get hurt. If this is our lot, then there is another baptism the Lord gives us in our pain. And that is that He places us by sovereign design and complete understanding. He baptizes us by the Spirit into the body. There is an apportionment of the Heavenly Father for your life. Now consider this. Can't develop any of this. I'll just give you the conclusionary statements. God made preparation for you to engage relationship with Him before the world was ever created. He says that before one of your days came to be, there's a book written on you. He has a divine plan and design for your life. And it's been in Him since before the beginning of things. Because He knew you in His mind. He knew what you were going to be. He knew what you and He were going to be together. And He formed you in the womb. He put His imprints upon you. And then He wove this body around you. And He brought it forth into time and space. He picked your times and boundaries. He picked the womb from which you would issue, the hand under which you'd be raised, and the circumstances into which you would be born for the purpose of you fulfilling that one spot in your generation that He knew all along. And when He sent heaven and earth towards you to bring you to Himself and engage that relationship, He already knew how you were supposed to function. And He put His Spirit in you to make that thing go. And He placed you exactly where you were prepared to be positioned. And when you get into that place, the thing starts to function. This is my understanding of the statement that you have been baptized by the Spirit into the body as it pleases Him. Now, I've watched over the years those who want to be placed in the body somewhere else. And I don't just mean in a different congregation. I mean, well, I would rather be like them than like me. And as I investigate their particular gifts and graces and talents, I hear this often. Well, that's just me. It's not like it's God. It's just me. Well, how can there be a just you without a God? If you've come to Christ, His Spirit tabernacles within you. You've been baptized in His body. It's no longer just you. It used to be just you before you came to Him. Got me? And so there's an element of the synergy of the Holy Spirit that begins to put Himself on display through you in wonderful ways. As you know, at least those of you who hang around here, it's really important to me that you become all that you can be without joining the army, by the way. That you come up into the things of God, that there are gifts and graces within you that are supposed to be on display for my sake. I can't come into maturity without you. You can't come into maturity without me. Because each of us has a part to play in bringing the body into maturity. I read that someplace. Actually, I read it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, which we might get to. There is an image of this in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul is writing, he goes through the process of the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit. All to one is given the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, etc. And we get down to verse 11. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Do you realize that Tim has grace, Veronica has grace, and it's not the same grace? He is gifted, she's gifted, it's not the same gift. They came in, she's a musician, he's an engineer. You can't change that, it comes from the womb. I'm thoroughly convinced of that. And these parents who try to live vicariously through their children, you know, imagine the frustration of the kid whose grandfather was a doctor, great-grandfather was a doctor, dad's a doctor, and you're going to be a doctor too, but I want to be a musician. No, you've got to have a real job. That stuff goes on. Individually, as he wills, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are still one body. But then so is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into what? One body. Okay? Now God has placed, verse 18, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Imagine what it would be like if we just flipped a switch and all the gifts of hospitality disappeared from the body of Christ. Then would you notice them? What if we flipped another switch and all the graces for administration just left the body of Christ? Would you notice it then? Holy moly, what a mess that would be. Okay? We tend to think of preachers and healers and this other stuff as the deal. But just remove hospitality and administration, and not only do these people not like one another anymore, they've got reasons. Do you see? This thing functions together and functions best when every joint supplies its part. I grew up in a come to Jesus, go to heaven when you die kind of theology. And I would often hear this as I went door to door. Well, I can be just as good a Christian as home as been down there with that church full of hypocrites. How do you argue with that? You argue it from right here. You can't be just as good. You can't grow up. You can't come into maturity because you've been set outside your environment. There was a demarcation in a bus trip I took in Israel. We were leaving the Jewish farming section. Here's the line. We're in the non-Jewish farming section. You could stand right here and see the difference in vegetation on either side. Okay? It was remarkable. It's possible for magnolia trees to grow in southern Maryland. I've seen them. But they're stunted in growth compared to South Carolina or Alabama. They don't belong up here. But they're here. But they're outside their environment, and so they don't develop to the capacity that they can. Make the point? Last thing, Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, say whole body, does that include you? Being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. This causes the growth of the body in love. These are not just biblical principles. These are elements of practical truth. Until you find the willingness in your heart to be fully integrated into the life of the congregation, that place where you have been joined so that his life is flowing among, between, up, from, down upon you, all you have is church attenders. They'll go to heaven when they die. But I'm afraid that the maturation process has been stunted already because they have removed themselves from the growth environment that we have been, to which we have been appointed. All right. Aren't you glad this is over? Your spirit is made alive in Christ. Water baptism cuts you off from the past. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and power. I'm having fun developing those in the other service. You might want to hit the website for those understandings. It's really exciting stuff. Who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's the mission externally. But there's also the stuff that comes with it. Was Paul stoned for the gospel? Was he shipwrecked? Was he beaten? Was he imprisoned? Did he go through the fire? Yes, 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 yes. But what was his comfort? They came and they picked him up as dead and carried him out. They came and visited him in prison. He had a place in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ strengthened him in his tribulation. I want to submit to you that each of these baptisms has practical effect for each of us. And to own these things means we implement them. We do get water baptized. We do get baptized in the Holy Spirit and begin to move in His gifts and graces. We do accept our place in the body of Christ, because when the fire comes, it's nice to have somebody attending you in ICU. I'm grateful to the Lord that He never stops trying to bring fresh understanding to us about His truths for our lives. Would you stand, please? I want to ask you to join me in prayer over these next days. Our friend Val Henry has taken a sharp downturn. They removed 5 liters of fluid from her about on Thursday, I think it was, and she's filling up again. She's in constant pain, and it appears we are losing this battle. She's incapacitated at every level, and we are asking God for His comfort in pain management and His grace in the transition it appears that we're facing. Now, we stand in this place. God can right up to, as long as there's breath, there's hope. And we have the testimony of this thing running its course, which I've seen before, and this is the end, unless God intervenes. And then we've got a husband, a family, servants, prayers, all kinds of folks who have been functionally and emotionally tied to this situation. But this is a time for the body of Christ to minister to this household, both prayer and practically. Specifically, I'm asking for pain management and grace. This is an occasion for us to pull together and be Jesus with skin on. So I appreciate those of you who are standing with us. I invite the prayer support of those of you who are not as close. Father, we stand before you as a people who were not a people. And in this little town, that's easy to see. We come from all kinds of cultures. We come from many nations. We're scattered across the earth, and presto, you form and fashion us together here. And you're training us. You're teaching us, Lord. You're educating us about so many things concerning you. I'm grateful for those who've been born again in recent months. I thank you, Lord, for the testimony of hope that others will next Saturday. We bless you, Lord, for the promise that God is, in fact, intervening in our lives. I pray this morning specifically for our friend, your daughter, our own Valerie, and the battle she faces against cancer. Jesus Christ defeated cancer in the cross, and yet we do not see that fully revealed. But I ask you again, Father, in the authority of the cross, that you would intervene in the course of this disease and restore our sister to us in the flesh, that she would see her grandchildren. I ask you, Lord, to execute righteous judgment against this disorder. But at the same time, Father, I so appreciate the transformation that's happened in who she is before you. It's evident to all of us she is not the same woman who engaged the struggle. Her peace, your grace, her understandings, the extraordinary moments of revelation that have come to her have changed her into another person. And I'd like to see that new person live. So I ask you again today in the presence of these witnesses to do what no man can do and intervene. I pray for her pain. I ask you, Lord, for grace for the family. In Jesus' name, amen. My understanding is there's fellowship available to you downstairs. Don't forget to hug these two young necks, and you're dismissed.